This Friday, we will see the advent of the 37th anniversary of the infamous Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision that, in effect, legalized abortion on demand throughout these United States of America. Without a doubt, legal abortion is the national holocaust of America. The United States is not the first nation or empire to legally sanction the killing of innocent children, born and unborn. Pharaoh, Herod, even Aristotle, Plato, Octavian, and of course Augustus Caesar all advocated or orchestrated the killing of babies for their own respective reasons. During this time, the days of Caesar, it was the church leaders like Augustine and Jerome and Basil and others that led the church to oppose the killing of unborn children. The church in the first and second centuries was the major opposition to abortion and the various forms of child killing. And while abortion did continue in various parts of Europe throughout the ages, it was virtually unknown in early America. Of course, during Hitler's Nazi Germany, abortion was legal. I read an interesting statistic. Do you know that during Hitler's Nazi Germany, 40% of pregnancies in Germany at that time were aborted? In 2003, which was the last year that I looked at the statistics, in 2003, right here in Escambia County, Florida, we aborted 39% of all pregnancies in this county. Statistically speaking, we are aborting as many children in the heart of the Bible Belt, so-called, as was aborted in Hitler's Nazi Germany. In 1972, the year before Roe v. Wade was decided, there were 600,000 illegal abortions. January 22, 1973, Roe v. Wade decision was handed down, as I said, in effect legalizing abortion in America nationwide. Immediately, the rate of abortions escalated exponentially. In 1975, a scant 3 years after the Roe v. Wade decision, over 1 million abortions occurred. In New York City in 1975, there were 105,249 births. That same year, there were 106,317 abortions. Nationwide, America kills more babies than are born. Since 1973, conservatively speaking, over 40 million innocent unborn babies have been mercilessly slaughtered in the wombs of their mothers. the black community has been hit especially hard. Within the black community, over 50% of all pregnancies are aborted. Of those who are born, over 70% are out of wedlock. Only 15% of all black pregnancies are born to married couples. Some have even shown that the earliest proponents of abortion in America were racists who targeted the black community. That is part of the abortion debacle that few in the mainstream media will tell you about. The reasons that are given for mothers aborting their babies include things like psychological well-being, social problems, economic finances, etc., etc. Let's see what God's Word says about the killing of the unborn child. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 and 23. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according to the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. In other words, if he harms a woman, if he hits her in some way, he physically accosts her in a way that causes her to go into labor, and the baby is born as a result of the injury, but the baby survives, the baby does not die, then the penalty for the act of violence against the person who harmed the mother would be as according as we read in verse 22. But now notice verse 23. And if any mischief follow, in other words, if the unborn baby dies, if the harm that came to the mother resulted in the death of the unborn child, then thou shalt give life for life. Kill the person who killed the baby. Why? Because the baby is a living soul. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the what? Babe leaped in her womb. The baby in the womb, God said, that was a baby. Wasn't a product of conception, quote unquote. Not a glob of tissue. The baby, the same word that is used to describe a born child, a born baby in the Greek. The babe leaped in her womb. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the what? babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Here's a born baby, in this instance, the baby Jesus. The same word that is used to describe the born baby Jesus is used to describe the unborn baby John the Baptist. God is very clear in His Word. An unborn child is a baby in every way that a born child is a baby. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. In Psalm 22 and verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And of course, in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 3, the scripture declares, the Lord gave her conception. Now, we all know conception occurs when a male sperm unites with a female egg. But what even medical science cannot answer is what causes only certain such unions to bring forth conception. Many times, a male sperm and a female egg will unite and conception will not occur. Why is it that only sometimes, when the male sperm and female egg unite, does conception take place? Medical science today cannot answer that question. But you and I can. The Lord gave her conception. Life is a gift of God. Just as spiritual life, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Spiritual life is a gift of God. You cannot earn salvation through your good works and your own merits. Salvation is a gift that God gives to those of us who are willing to receive it with the spirit of humility and faith. So too, physical life is a gift of God. The Bible is very clear on this. There is no mistake. The unborn child is a living person, created in the image of God from the moment of conception. The next question we need to ask ourselves is, what is the role of government? The most fundamental element of government, the reason why men are willing to cede some of their individual liberty, to society as a whole in which they live, thereby forming civil government, is primarily for the purpose of protecting our God-given liberties. Contrary to the avant-garde sociologists and politicians today, the primary purpose of government is not to take care of us and feed us and clothe us and buy our groceries. The primary purpose of government is to protect the liberties that God has given to us. Government cannot grant liberty. Government may take it away when it acts inappropriately. But the appropriate, proper role of government is to protect and safeguard the liberties that God has given us by nature. Do you know that statistically speaking, the most dangerous place to be today in America is not in an airplane with a potential terrorist on board. It's not in an automobile without wearing a seatbelt. Statistically speaking, the most dangerous place in America today is in the womb of your mother. They say, well, it's a woman's body. She has a right to control it. She had a right to control her body before she came pregnant. After she became pregnant, that which lives within her is not her body, it is the body of her baby. And she has no more right to kill her baby when it lives within her womb than she does to kill her baby when it lives outside her womb. It is the body and life of her child. Dr. Bernard Nathanson was at one time the head of America's largest abortion clinic in New York City. He wrote a book called Aborting America. We've given away hundreds of copies of that book. If you've never read it, you need to read it. He did not write it as a Christian. My recollection is he's a Jew. I don't believe he was or is a Christian unless things have changed since I read the book many years ago. He wasn't writing it from a Christian scholarship point of view. He was writing it as a medical doctor, as a man who led the nation's largest abortion clinic. He, in his book, said that he had personally superintended over the deaths of 60,000 unborn babies. He took personal accountability for that. And he said, and I quote, "There is no doubt that human life exists within the womb from the very onset of pregnancy," close quote. Dr. Mildred Jefferson, a surgeon at Boston University Medical Center, a diplomat of the American Board of Surgery with many honors and many awards, said this, and I want you to listen to what Dr. Jefferson said. "Many people try to hide behind the confusion of not knowing what happens before a baby is born. But we do not have to be confused. We in medicine and science have a different name for every stage of the development of the baby. But it does not matter at all whether you know the names or not. When a young woman has not had much opportunity to go to school and she becomes pregnant, no one has to tell her that she's going to have a baby." She said, "I became a doctor in the tradition that is represented in the Bible of looking upon medicine as a high calling. I will not stand aside and have this great profession of mine of the doctor give up the designation of healer to become that of social executioner. The Supreme Court justices only had to hand down an order. Social workers only have to make arrangements. But it's given to my profession to destroy the life of the innocent and the helpless. She goes on, today it is the unborn child. Tomorrow it is likely to be the elderly or those who are incurably ill. Who knows but that a little later it may be anyone who has political or moral views that do not fit into the distorted new order. To that question, am I my brother's keeper? I answer, yes. It is everyone's responsibility to safeguard and preserve life. A child is a member of the human family and deserves care and concern. Close quote. Thank you, Dr. Mildred Jefferson. Now, Dr. Jefferson raised two critical points. Point number one, abortion is the taking of human life. Years ago, Professor L.R. Agnew of the UCLA School of Medicine posed this scenario to his students. Class, here is the family history. The father has syphilis. The mother has tuberculosis. They already have four children. The first child is blind. The second child died. The third child is deaf. And the fourth child has TB. She is currently carrying her fifth child. They are willing to abort if you say so. What say you? Unfortunately, with today's climate, most in the class would say abort. To which Professor Agnew would then say, congratulations, class, you just murdered Beethoven. But how many musicians, doctors, astronauts, teachers, businessmen, generals, governors, pastors, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, housewives, have been killed for reasons far less difficult than that of Beethoven's? Someone counters, well, what about cases involving rape? While we may be talking about less than 1% or perhaps even a half of 1% of all pregnancies, let me give you another case history. A 12-year-old black girl was raped and became pregnant. Abort her, baby, you say? Congratulations, you just killed Ethel Waters. The second important part of Dr. Jefferson's analysis is, where does abortion lead? America was shocked several years ago to learn about infant Doe from Bloomington, Indiana. Infant Doe was born with Down syndrome. The parents and the doctors conspired to allow the baby to starve to death. They purposely withheld food, water, and any form and all forms of nourishment from that little baby. People in the hospital were shocked the word slipped out into the community. The press picked it up in Bloomington. It was just a matter of hours and the story went viral. The national media picked it up. A Down syndrome baby in a Bloomington, Indiana hospital was being allowed to starve to death purposely. The parents and medical staff refusing to give nourishment and life-giving sustenance to that little baby. Immediately, the phones began to ring off the hook. The fax machines went crazy. Offers to adopt the little baby came in from all over America. Too late. By the time anything could have been done legally to stop what was happening, the little baby died. That's not the last child that has been allowed to die purposely, deliberately, by a doctor, a medical staff, and parents because they didn't want the child to live with whatever the deformity or illness may have been. Infanticide is not that uncommon. The major media in America downplays it, and we don't hear much about it, but it is taking place. Will it stop there? The former governor of Colorado, a few years ago, in a live television interview, said that the elderly, and I'm going to use his word, have a duty, that's his word, that's a quote, a duty to die and get out of the way. And if you have read any of the content of this national health care bill that the Democrats are fixing to ram into law, you know that medical health care rationing is a part of the bill. And if you think for 1 minute that when the government begins to put a price tag on the health and life of people, that euthanasia is in our future. But it doesn't stop there. Now we hear things such as genetic manipulation. At the highest levels of government and science, genetic manipulation is being discussed. And I will dare say, not only is it being discussed, it's being planned. The elitists of our world believe there are too many people on the planet. In order for them to create this brave new world that they are concocting, they must reduce the population of the planet exponentially. Genetic engineering is a part of that plan. Destroying those that are deemed not fit, whatever not fit happens to mean at the time. Dr. Carolyn Gerster is a physician in active practice with her husband, specializing in internal medicine and cardiopulmonary diseases. She has her medical degree from the University of Oregon Medical School in Portland. She spent 2 years as a medical officer in the United States Army. She recently told Phyllis Schlafly, and this is her statement, quote, "I was asked to become a member of the American College of Physicians many years ago. It's an honorary society of internal medicine. I was very proud right up until the day that the society gave the James D. Bruce Award for Medical Research to Dr. Saul Krugman for the following experiment. Dr. Krugman had taken living hepatitis virus, MS2, and injected this living virus into 25 retarded children in Willowbrook Home for Retarded in upstate New York. And this was defended on the basis that they would probably get hepatitis virus anyway." Close quote. Once society as a whole, once the government that is sworn to protect the liberties and the freedoms of their people acquire this perverse philosophy of utopianism and elitism and empire building and the value of the individual becomes secondary to the desires, the draconian desires of the elites that are running things. Every liberty we hold dear is at stake, and every life is in jeopardy. The Christian philosophy which ruled our nation for at least 150 or more years has been replaced with this humanistic elitism in which the value of the individual life is non-existent. This has been seen in so many ways. It's always been the tradition that graduates of American medical schools at the time of their commencement have taken the Hippocratic Oath. In their book, Whatever Happened to the Human Race, Schaefer and Koop point out, quote, "The Declaration of Geneva, adopted in September 1948 by the General Assembly of the World Medical Organization and modeled closely on the Hippocratic Oath, became used as the graduation oath by more and more medical schools. It includes, I will maintain the utmost respect for human life from the time of conception." This concept of the preservation of human life has been the basis of the medical profession and society in general. It is significant that when the University of Pittsburgh changed from the Hippocratic Oath to the Declaration of Geneva in 1971, the students deleted from the time of conception from their clause. And many, and I don't know what the percentage is, but many of our medical graduates who now take their oath do not include from the moment of conception in those oaths. And that deletion represents the whole of the humanistic mindset in which we find ourselves today. The mindset that everything is relevant, everything is situational, the state is preeminent. And if the individual does not comport to the best interests of the state, then the individual must be sacrificed for the good of the state. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Didn't we fight a couple of wars in opposition to that mindset? It is absolutely essential that the American people call upon their representatives first at the state level and then at the federal level to recognize the right to life. I remind you that Psalm 9:17 declares, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." And let's be honest. At one time, we may have been one nation under God. And I, as I say that, I have some misgivings about that statement as a whole, but that's a different topic. Right now, at the federal level, we have a nation that sees itself as being above God. In fact, I would even say they see themselves as God. When you look at the forced atheism, the forced secularism that has taken place in and through the length and breadth of the states, the source of all of that secularism and atheism has been the various and sundry federal rulings that coerce states and local governments to comply with this overbearing, usurping federal monstrosity that we call Washington, D.C. It's the federal judges, the federal courts, the federal rulings, the federal dictates, federal policies that continue to make a mockery of our Constitution and continue to put the shackles of servitude upon the necks of every man, woman, boy, and girl in this country. It is essential that as Christians, we start supporting those civil magistrates that will take seriously their oaths to the Constitution of the United States. For it is in our country the Constitution which was written for the purpose of protecting the freedoms of the American people. Without an allegiance to constitutional government, we will not have the proper safeguards in place that we need. And I wish somehow I could reach you on this point. I wish somehow I could reach you. I wish somehow I could reach you out there in the internet audience. I wish somehow we could reach the pastors. And we could reach the Christian population of America, because there are still enough believers in America today that if the Christians would unite for the principles of freedom upon which our country was founded, we could restore those principles almost overnight. How do we reach the Christians? When are you going to recognize that this left-right paradigm, this Republican-Democrat paradigm, is simply a ploy to keep us chasing our tails? We think that in order to get change, We got to replace the Republican, if he's in office, with a Democrat. And then 4 years later, we're angry with the Democrat. And so we want change. And so we replace the Democrat with a Republican. And 4 years later, we still haven't had change. And yet, now we vote for the Democrat. And we have been doing this decade after decade after decade. Going back and forth. Conservative, liberal, Democrat, Republican. And nothing changes. The Republican Party at the national level touts itself as being a pro-life party. The Republican Party controlled the entire federal government politically from 2001 to 2006, early part of 2007. They controlled the Congress for 8 years. When George W. Bush was sworn in as a, quote, pro-life president in January of 2001, there were over 1 million babies that were being aborted every year in the wombs of their mothers. And when George W. Bush left office 8 years later, and Barack Obama was sworn in as president, there were still 1 million babies being aborted every year in the wombs of their mothers. 8 years of Republican rule, 8 years of the pro-life Republicans in charge of the Congress, the House, the Senate, the White House, and they've controlled the Supreme Court ever since Roe v. Wade in 1973, and not one unborn baby's life was saved. Not one. So now here we have a Democratic administration that is proudly pro-choice. But nothing changes. It doesn't matter whether you call yourself pro-life, pro-choice, nothing changes. It doesn't matter whether you call yourself Republican or Democrat, nothing changes. Call yourself liberal or conservative, nothing changes. And that's true in most of the crucial areas that we are concerned with. In most of the key fundamental issues that relate to our liberty, our Constitution, our freedoms, in most of the issues, it doesn't matter to a ticker's damn which party is in office. When are you going to wake up to that reality? When are you going to quit deluding yourself that just by simply going in and pulling the lever for whatever party you prefer, Democrat or Republican, expecting changes to be made, when are you going to realize that we are being had? The powers that are pulling the weight of this new utopia that they are constructing doesn't care whether it's a Republican or Democrat. They control both parties at the national level. You know, the thing that was so aggravating to me about this as I was traveling around and as I've talked to people in so many venues, anytime Congress wanted to do something about Roe v. Wade, they could do it. Every year, one lone congressman introduces the Sanctity of Life Act in the House of Representatives. And every year, it sits in the document room of the Capitol building and collects dust. Every year when George W. Bush was president, Ron Paul introduced the Sanctity of Life Act. What did President Bush do to promote that act? Nothing. What did the majority leader in the Senate do to promote that act? Nothing. What did the House of Representatives leader in the House, in the Congress, do to promote the act? Nothing. What would the act do if passed by Congress? It would do two things. Number one, it would identify every unborn child as being a person under the law. How about that? The second thing it would do, under Article 3, Section 2 of the Constitution, which Congress is clearly authorized to do, it would remove abortion from the jurisdiction of the court. Do you understand that if Ron Paul's bill, the Sanctity of Life Act, had passed at any time during the 6 years the Republicans were in charge of the Congress, or even today, now that the Democrats are in power, the minute that bill would become law, Roe v. Wade would be overturned. Just that fast. And yet I hear all these pro-life pastors and Christians, well, we got to work to elect a Christian president or a conservative president so he can appoint conservative judges that are going to get up there and on the Supreme. No, you don't! The Congress of the United States of America has the authority to rid the nation of Roe v. Wade. And it hasn't done so. But next year, you're going to hear people say, vote for me, I'm pro-life. The politicians are using us the same way that they use other, quote, special interest groups. The Democrats use big labor. They use the minorities, promising them to do this and do that. And then after they are elected to office, they have no more intention on doing any of the things that they promised than they do jumping over the moon tomorrow night. It's all rhetoric. It's all deception and duplicity to get votes, to put them in positions of power. When are we going to realize this? We need to determine that we will elect only those people, don't care what their party affiliation is, whether they're Democrat, Republican, independent. I even understand the Whigs are beginning to resurrect. I don't care what their party affiliation. They all swear an oath to the Constitution of the United States of America, and that is what they must be held accountable to. And until we do it, there will be no solution to our political ills. Take your Bibles and turn to one more passage in Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? In other words, we cannot sit back and pretend that we don't know what's going on. We don't understand what's happening. I'm ignorant. What can I do? In America, the power and the authority of governance at least in our history, and even in many ways up until the present hour, even though we are close to losing this truism, but yet today it's still true in a large degree, still rests with we the people. Abortion is a blight against our character, against our heritage, indictment against our soul, a judgment against the church. I'm glad that we serve a God who can forgive us of sin. I'm glad that no matter what our sin may be, if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, His blood cleanses us from all sin. And those women out there that had abortions at some time in their past and then later recognized what they did, so many of them like that. Of course, there's medical complications. But I want you to know, if you're listening in the internet, that if you've had an abortion, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, even the sin of abortion. And if you will come to Christ by faith and receive Him as Savior, He will forgive you of that sin, just as He forgives us of all sin. Some of the most outspoken proponents of the pro-life cause today are people that had experienced abortion. The Norma McCorvey, who was the Roe in Roe v. Wade, is now an outspoken pro-life advocate. And you can be used of God because of God's forgiveness and grace, and the sins of the past do not have to keep you from God's blessing in the future. God wants to forgive you, He wants to cleanse you, and He wants to use you. He wants you to be a blessing and a challenge and a testimony of grace. And there's none of us in the body of Christ that are here because we're perfect. We're here because of what Jesus, the perfect one, did for us. We all have the skeletons and the sins of the past that has been put under the blood of the Lamb. But at the same time, we need to be fiery evangelists for not only the redemptive message of Calvary, but for the protective message of the Word of God in the truth and principles of his word. And I just want to say one more thing before I close this morning. We are honored in our church today to have a real hero. This is Pro-Life Sunday, Sanctity of Life Sunday, it's called sometimes, the Sunday previous to the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. We have a gentleman in our church that has been one of the most outstanding, articulate, tireless proponents for the pro-life cause of any man that I've ever known. And his wife has been a tremendous support and help in her own right. She has stood in the pro-life community head and shoulders above most. Dr. Reed Bell and his wife Nell are with us. Dr. Bell is the co-founder of Sacred Heart Children's Hospital. And I thank God for Sacred Heart Hospital. It's one of the very few hospitals where you can go and know that none of the doctors and the hospital itself will participate or allow anyone to participate in providing an abortion. But Dr. Bell was in, of course, Ronald Reagan's administration. He has been a hero of mine for many, many years, even almost from the time that I first came to this community. But Dr. Bell and Nell, I just want to publicly tell you how much I appreciate you and how much he's retired now. But how much you have meant to those of us in the pro-life community. Your example, sir, is so remarkable, so stellar. Your spirit, your testimony, your intellect is so outstanding. It's difficult for me to put into words. I just want to tell you, as now your pastor, but more than that, as your friend and your fellow American, thank you for all you've done.